Feels like we should turn to John 4, but we're doing something else this morning. We're turning to Ephesians chapter 5. My experience is that you finish a weekend like this, and it's encouraging to be away from reality for a while. And you're singing, and you're studying Scripture, spending a lot of family time, relaxing, enjoying. And now we drive down the windy roads back to real life, and it can sometimes be kind of discouraging. I've had experience where I will go away for camp or for a retreat, and I'm very motivated, made good decisions, and then I get back to real life, and I can kind of crash and burn. And that doesn't need to be the case. And I try, when I'm wrapping up a session like this, several days like this, I try to finish with some truths that I think will kind of help us as we move forward. And I can't think of a better passage for that than Ephesians chapter 5. I want to talk today about being filled with the Spirit. I entitled the message, Walking Under the Influence. You all know it's a bad thing to be driving under the influence. The Bible talks about the havoc that can be wreaked by a life that is indulging in alcohol. But surprisingly, it uses that very illustration to describe what the Christian life should be like. It says, don't be drunk with wine. That leads to all kinds of debauchery. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. And in some way, it's saying that walking in the Spirit is kind of walking under the influence. Not the influence of alcohol, but the influence of something that changes you. There's no silver bullet to the Christian life. I wish we could just give an invitation, everybody bow your head, pray, you know, surrender to the Lord, make a decision, and you'll never struggle with your flesh again. Wouldn't that be nice? I talked to a guy once, he says, Pastor, I'm struggling with lust and I don't understand it because I've done two things. I went forward in church and I laid it on the altar. And I was thinking, well, how do you lay lust on the altar? But I kept listening, and then he says, in fact, I prayed, and I prayed with a spiritual leader, and we bound the demon of lust. And I can't figure out why I'm still struggling. And I told the guy, well, number one, you are the demon of lust. It's not so easy as some external force that you're struggling with. You're struggling with your flesh. As a Christian, your old man has been crucified with Christ, but you know we have the residual effect. We have a flesh that lives in us that if it is unrestrained by the Holy Spirit, we're capable of all sorts of evil. And the Christian life is not one, you know, large leap, and then from there on it's going to be easy. It's actually rather mundane. We're in Ephesians 5. Ephesians spends three chapters unpacking the glories of the gospel. It says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And it spends three chapters talking about how we were dead in sins. And in spite of our deadness, in spite of our depravity, the Lord has brought us to life. We're saved by grace. He's heaped all the blessings on us, reconciliation, adoption, regeneration, election, etc. But then we get to chapter 4, and it kind of turns the corner. Look at chapter 4. After three chapters that really are filled with indicatives, I'm a word nerd, I like words. Indicatives mean these are just statements of fact. For three chapters, we hear what God has done, and it doesn't say much about what we must do. God did it. So we have these indicatives, but we get to chapter 4, and we kind of turn a corner, and we start making application of what God has done and how that results in what we must do. And now, because we're alive through the Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ, we can do. So it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And he goes on to explain what that looks like. Several times through Ephesians, we talk about walking in a manner that's consistent with our Christian calling. Okay, as we get ready to go back down the hill to normal life, Monday morning is going to hit you in the face. Most of us don't get to have a music rehearsal tomorrow morning. Whatever's waiting for you on Monday morning, it's probably not that, right? And the Bible is going to tell us that based on what Christ has done, based on the election and love of the Father, based on the sealing, the indwelling, and now we'll talk today about the filling of the Spirit, we must walk in a manner consistent with Christianity, consistent with our high calling. Now, I'm walking, I'm pacing. What does this look like to you? All right, if we were to film this, it wouldn't exactly be must-see TV. This really is not that exciting. It's rather mundane. Okay, most of the Christian life is not some feats, some amazing accomplishments, some death-defying risk-taking. Most of the Christian life is described in Scripture as a walk. We're going to talk about Galatians 5:16 that tells us to walk in the Spirit. Okay, so we're going to go home and we're going back to lives that are pretty mundane. And Christian obedience is really a matter of consistency. Okay, we're not sometimes going at breakneck speed and then we're falling over a cliff and trying to recapture ourselves. The Christian life isn't supposed to be like this. It's just kind of a steady increase. We're growing through progressive sanctification. We're walking. And admittedly, sometimes we have a dip and we need to be recovered. But we're talking about consistent living. How you treat your wife. How you treat your children. You get to your church where you're hearing the Scripture. Every day you get into the Word. And you don't get into the Word because that's what good Christians do. You get into the Word because you have a flesh that has to be restrained by the Word of God. And you need to be nurturing yourself. You need to be growing, putting off sin, dressing yourself in the whole armor of God. And now all of a sudden, you're not just going through habits, but you're saying, God, I really desire to obey, and there's no secret other than I need to walk with you. I need to pray. I need to learn your Word. It's mundane, but it's joyful. We walk with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 gives, I think, something that is essential to that. It's not the silver bullet that makes the Christian life easy. It is God's provision that makes the Christian life possible. And for years of my Christian life, I went through, hearing a message and kind of being determined and steeling my will and trying to do better, and I could never do better. And if we don't understand the gracious provision that God has made for us in the indwelling, life-changing Holy Spirit, then the Christian life will not only be frustrating, it will be impossible. You need to understand what it means to be filled with, to be controlled by, to be walking in the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5, start with me in verse 15. Kind of have a series of rapid-fire commands. And I summarize 7 of them. There's 3 that lead into verse 18. There's 3 that kind of explain or unpack verse 18, but the heart of it is verse 18, where we're told to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 15 tells you to watch your step. I love the way the King James Version puts that verse when it says to walk circumspectly. The idea is keep your eye out. All right, I went for a short run/hike with Dan Brooks yesterday. Let me just tell you something. If Dan Brooks ever asked you to take a quick run up to Fourth Falls, you want to say no to that. He about had to carry me back. We had a great time, but we're running, and we're running down, kind of a mountain path, and there's roots sticking up, and there's rocks, and that's a great example of what it means to walk circumspectly. You have to perpetually be watching and picking your way, and where are you going to go? You can't be careless, because we live in a world that hates you, and Satan hates you, and worse than a world that hates you and Satan who hates you, you have this inner flesh that also is opposed to you. That's what's so hard about the flesh, is it's inside of you. It's like a terrorist group. My flesh is the enemy within, and if I'm not careful how I'm walking, then I'm going to fall flat on my face. It's going to go badly. So we walk circumspectly. That's kind of unpacked further in verse 16, making the best use of the time or redeeming the time because the days are evil. You don't have the luxury of just wasting time. Okay, you don't want to be spending your whole life just stalking people on Facebook and wasting your time online and looking at YouTube cats doing adorable things or whatever. We can't afford that use of time. We need to be buying back time to be feeding our souls, to be ministering, because we live in an evil world. The days are evil. Then it says we should be not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I don't think that's saying make good decisions. You know, pray for peace as you decide a career or a major or whether you should date or marry or whatever. I think it's just saying you need to understand the will of God. You know how you understand the will of God? You really know your Bible well. Okay, we're not looking for continuing revelation. There's so much being taught today about, you know, if you want to know God's will, you pray for it, you wait for it, you yearn for it. You know, most of God's will, you just find out by reading the Bible. Okay, don't wait for more than this. You have a sufficient scriptures. Know the will of God. But then we get to the heart, verse 18. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Well, here's part of what it looks like. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says somebody that is obeying God's Spirit will be singing the scriptures, giving constant thanks. We will all be submitting to each other. And then he really gets to the nitty-gritty of what it means to walk like a Christian, because he's going to say, wives, respond in a biblical way to your husbands. Submit to your husbands. Husbands, you love your wives. Children, you obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Employees, you need to respond well to your masters. Employers, you better treat them graciously because you have a master in heaven. He's going to get into all these discussions of the home. And I don't know how many times I've heard preaching on home relationships. And I'm telling you this, if you start your Bible study in Ephesians 5:22, you're toast. You can't do Ephesians 5:22 and following unless you get a good grip on Ephesians 5:18. The only way that you can be the kind of wife or husband or parent or child or employee or employer, the only way you can relate to people correctly on a horizontal level is if you are being changed and controlled by the Spirit of God. You have to walk in the Spirit. You need to understand what it means to be under the influence. So let's talk about Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What does the Bible mean when it says do not get drunk with wine? Okay, you might want to write this down. Don't get drunk with wine. All right, it's very straightforward. I'm not quoting any Greek or anything. It just says don't get drunk. That is a necessary command all by itself. Okay, because it says drunkenness itself is sin. And then it says drunkenness is kind of a doorway to all sorts of other sins. And I even heard a couple guys discussing today. They go to events at work, or they'll go to trade shows. And they say, you know, I just try not even to go, because what's going to happen is all these suppliers are providing alcohol and everybody gets together at these events a couple times a year and it's just debauchery. Drunkenness is sin, and drunkenness leads to all kinds of other sins, and the Bible says don't do it. Okay, we live in a day where especially a younger generation is looking at Scripture and saying, does it forbid the use of alcohol? You know, do we have a hardcore command not to use alcohol at all? We don't have a hardcore command that says don't use alcohol. We have a ton of commands saying don't get drunk. I think the better part of wisdom is saying, God, I don't want to sin against you, especially when I read the Bible about what my flesh is capable of. I don't want to put myself under that influence. I don't even want to mess with it. I don't even want to play with it. I don't want to get drunk with wine. It's sin. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to avoid it altogether. But the Bible isn't just telling you about your drinking. It's telling you an object lesson. What do you think the relationship is when it says, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit? Why would it do that? Isn't that kind of confusing? All right, what's the connection? Well, to be filled with the Spirit is compared to being drunk with wine. And I think here's the idea. Wine changes behavior. Alcohol changes behavior. When somebody's been drinking alcohol, how do they act? All right, it's different. How do they act? What's going to change about them? Their speech is going to be different, right? Okay, they might speak a little less clearly, might have some slurred speech. That's kind of ironic. I'm trying to say slurred speech and it comes out slurred. I got to tell you this for free. It's just the funniest thing. My dad's a preacher, and he's kind of a guy that just, you know, if medication says to take one teaspoon, well, if one is good, two must be better. So he's struggling with a cough. Before he gets up to preach, he just kept taking this cough suppressant. And I actually remember on the front row, you know, he pulled it out like it was a flask and just took a little bit more. He didn't cough through the whole sermon, but his speech was a little iffy. All right, I'm not saying to preach under the influence. But you know that wine affects you. It changes your speech. You might have less inhibition. Somebody starts talking more. You know, sometimes people start laughing. Sometimes people get angry. Okay, they can't walk right. They can't judge correctly. And we know the devastating effects when somebody gets behind the wheel. And it's not a funny thing because there are all kinds of innocents that die. We just, a few months ago, had a funeral of a man in the church that is driving to work on a Saturday morning. And a drunk driver crosses the line and the innocent man's life was taken instantly. Okay, wine, alcohol changes you. It changes how you act. You're not yourself. You're different. You're impaired. The Bible says don't do that, but to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, to be filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean I act foolishly, but it does mean that the Spirit so affects me that I'm not my natural self. And I know my natural self. And it's a good thing for me not to be my natural self. The Bible's going to contrast a life that is lived in the Spirit's control versus a life that is lived in the flesh's control. And I'll put it this way. I need to be controlled by the Spirit so I'm not controlled by Chris. Because when I'm controlled by Chris, I'm capable of all kinds of nasty things. The way I talk to my wife, the way I talk to my children, the way I think about things, the way my pride grows, the way I'm culpable to all kinds of various temptations. I need to live a life that is dominated, that is controlled by the Spirit of God. Ephesians has this motif where it talks about the fullness of God dwelling in us. And I think this is part of that when it keeps saying, like, in chapter 1, verse 23, or in chapter 3, verse 19, it talks about how the church is the fullness of God. We have God dwelling in us, filling us. It could remind us of John chapter 4, where we're so filled with the Spirit that it's like it's bubbling over. This is that same idea, but it especially is talking about control. We want to be under the influence. Now, read verse 18 again. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember I talked about the first three chapters have imperatives or indicatives? This is an imperative. You are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That's significant. You're commanded to be under the control, to be yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture, you're never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. You're not commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. You're not commanded to be sealed with the Spirit. There are certain ministries of the Holy Spirit that if you know Christ as Savior, they've already been taken care of. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." All right, the sealing of the Spirit is His so ministering in your life that at the moment of conversion, when you were born again, the Spirit took residence in you. If you don't have the Spirit of God, Romans 8 says, you don't have Christ. Okay, every Christian has the Spirit of God permanently living in them. He has baptized us into the body of Christ. That means we've been immersed, permanently united to Christ and to Christians. And He has sealed us. He has claimed us as His own. He's protected us. We can't be lost. There's a seal of ownership on us. So in Ephesians 4:30, He doesn't say that you need to go out and try to be sealed with the Spirit. That's already happened the moment you trust Christ. He doesn't say you need to be baptized with the Spirit. That happened the moment you trust Christ. He doesn't say you need to be indwelt by the Spirit. That happened the moment you trusted Christ. You've got to get this straight because there are a lot of people that don't understand this. All right, I was talking to a guy years ago. He says, hey, I'm so glad that my friend has trusted Jesus. Now we need to pray that he gets the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, if he's trusted Jesus as Savior, he has been united to Christ. He has been united to the body of Christ. Okay, we're not praying for some second blessing. There are things that occur permanently at the moment of salvation. But we're commanded to be filled, to be controlled by the Spirit. Think of it in these terms. Indwelling happens at the moment of regeneration permanently. It can't be improved upon. But filling, on the other hand, is an ongoing issue. It's not related to your regeneration. It's related to your sanctification, to your Christian growth, and it varies. You will never be more or less indwelt by the Spirit. You'll never be more or less sealed or baptized by the Spirit, but you are more or less controlled by the Spirit of God, depending on how you are relating to Him, if you're submitting to Him, obeying Him. Okay, you might think of it in these terms. If you're a Christian, think of your life as a car. The Holy Spirit is in the car if you're saved. The question is He driving or is He a passenger? Okay, who is calling the shots? Who's making decisions? Somebody has put it well this way. You are not praying for more of the Spirit, but you're praying that the Spirit will have more of you. Okay? You have as much of Him as you need. You have all of Him, His presence in your life. The question is, does He have you? I think Galatians will help us. So let's turn over to Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:16. Vital passage if you're going to be growing and experiencing victory and obedience. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Okay, now that is really analogous to being filled with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you are led by the Spirit, okay, we have another description now. We have being filled with the Spirit. We have being walking in the Spirit. Now we have being led by the Spirit. That's very helpful. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now here's why it makes a difference, okay? There's two options. You're either going to be controlled by your flesh or you're going to be controlled by the Spirit. What does life look like if you're controlled by the flesh? Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If your flesh has full control of your life, your flesh is capable of those things. And if you live a life that's dominated by those things, he says, if your life is dominated unrepentantly by those things, you're indicating that you're not a believer and you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Your flesh is capable of such gross actions. Kind of back to that idea of I am a Samaritan woman. All right? Any sin anyone ever committed, I could commit. God have mercy on me. We talk about at Tri-County in Ohio and now at Killian Hill, we talk about having a culture of grace. And what we mean by a culture of grace is this. It's where everyone is more aware of his own sins than the sins of others. And everybody is more aware of God's grace than either. Okay, I'm aware of my flesh. I'm afraid of my flesh. I'm afraid of what I'm capable of. And if I am in control of my own life day after day, I'm capable of these things. I don't want to live that way. This is the works of the flesh. This is the works of Chris Anderson not walking in the Spirit. You go on. There's another alternative. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, okay, there's a direct contrast. The works of the flesh are like this. The fruit of the Spirit is like this. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. What does a life that is being led by the Spirit, somebody is walking in the Spirit, somebody's being under the influence, controlled by, filled with the Spirit, what does a life like that look like? It looks like Christian virtue. People get the sense that a life that is godly, a life that is Spirit-enabled, Spirit-empowered, you know, it looks so exceptional. Somebody's doing feats. Somebody is, you know, maybe doing signs and wonders, or they have some otherworldly air about them. Do you know what Christian character really looks like? Love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness, and goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. I think there's people that say, you know what, I'm really a pretty godly man. I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. I rule my house. I'm doing what the Bible tells me to do. Are you gentle? Are you loving? Are you patient? Do you have joy? The Bible doesn't describe the Christian life by a list of do's and don'ts. The Bible describes a godly person not just by what the person wears or where the person goes or, you know, what's on their iTunes. The Bible describes the Christian life by somebody that has positive virtue. Virtue. Because it's easy to dress a certain way or act a certain way or follow a list of rules. It is not easy to produce love, joy, peace, patience, etc. In fact, it's not only not easy, it's impossible. You can't do that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God changes you. And my prayer is, God, I know my heart. I know my flesh. I'm so sick of it. Come quickly, Lord, and deliver me from this temptation. I can't wait. And can't wait till my struggle with the flesh is over and I'm in the presence of the Lord. In the meantime, I don't want the fruit of Chris. I'm so sick of that. I want the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, make me less like me and more like Jesus Christ. And he sanctifies you. He delivers you from you. I don't mean to be irreverent by this, but it reminds me of the comic, the cartoon Tom and Jerry. Do you ever watch Tom and Jerry? Not that this matters, but that's the best cartoon ever. All right, Bugs Bunny's a close second. There's times when Tom will catch Jerry, and he's making a decision. Should he let him go or should he eat him? Do you ever remember the moment when there's kind of this angel Tom pops up over here and says to be nice and let him go, and then there's kind of a devil-looking Tom over here says, oh, just he deserves it, let him have it. There's a sense in which, I know I'm a new creature because of the gospel, because I've been born again, but there's a sense in which Galatians 5 is talking about this war, and the struggle is for influence, for control. Who's going to lead me? And there's times when I'm actually aware of this. I'm not schizophrenic, but I'm aware that there's this temptation going on, and my flesh is saying, just dig in your heels and unload. unload on your spouse. You know, tell them off, argue, vent. And the Spirit of God is saying a quiet answer turns away wrath. Just shut your mouth. Be gentle. Be meek. And I'm aware that there's kind of this competing temptation. And what the Bible is commanding me to do is to obey the Holy Spirit, not to obey my own flesh. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer says, true Christian character is produced in the believer, not by the believer. Okay, if you've gone through that cycle where you're trying to say, you know, be more godly, come on, you can do it. You can't do it. I remember walking around Bob Jones University. I was very burdened by my pride. I wanted to be meek. So I just kind of determined, I'm going to be meek. I'm sick of being proud. I'm going to be meek. So I start walking around campus, and, you know, I kind of took on this walk that was like, oh, shucks, you know. And people would say, hi, Chris. I'd be like, hey, man, yeah. And I just had kind of a funny voice about me, real humble. Is that meekness? That is a really disgusting pride, actually. I can't just say, be meek, come on, come on, come on, come on. Spirit of God, I'm so proud. And it grieves me, and I know it grieves you. I desire to be changed. I want to be like Christ. I want you to produce your selflessness, your meekness. Produce your fruit through me because I don't have it. But because you indwell me, I'm asking you to also control me and change me. And do so through the scriptures and through prayer and through my church and through accountability and through good relationships. But God, change me. Deliver me from me. The Spirit of God does that. Read further in Ephesians 5. When he says what the Spirit-filled life looks like, be filled with the Spirit, and it kind of comes out, it overflows, you address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I love that. A life that is filled with the Spirit, what's it look like? Man, there's a song. There's a song that the Bible says starts in your heart, and you're singing with your heart, but it's not just a song in your heart, it actually comes out of your mouth. Some of you might say, you know, I'm just not that way. I don't like to sing. I'm a guy. I don't sing. You know, I listen to singing. Yeah, you're a guy who's not obeying the Bible. That's the problem. This isn't just like if you're wired this way. It says a Spirit-filled Christian will delight to sing. You don't have to sing super loud if your voice isn't good. But you should sing with energy and enthusiasm. It's a Christian thing to do. A Spirit-filled person has a song in their heart and it comes out of their mouth. Why are you doing that? You're singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Earlier said you're addressing each other. So our corporate worship is affecting other Christians. We're teaching each other through song. And we're also singing with our hearts to God. A Spirit-filled person delights in that. Verse 20 says, we give thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just talked about this. It's a life of thanksgiving. You're thanking God because He's the source of every blessing. You're thanking Him for grace. Your life is dominated by grace. And you say, God, everything I have is undeserved. All right, I don't usually tear Greek words apart, but even the word for thanksgiving, eucharisteo, right in the middle of it is charis, the word grace. And I think gratitude is a recognition that, God, every good thing I have is grace. You've just heaped grace on me. My family is grace. My church is grace. The scriptures are grace. You've been so kind to me, and I'm grateful to you. Thank you. And then it says we submit to one another. The Christian life is one that is characterized by submission to one another. I've thought for years, I don't mean to put your pastor on a pedestal, but I admire him. And I've thought for years, the combination of Pastor Mazak and Pastor Custer, I never quite understood it. They're so different. How does that work? Personality-wise, they're so different. And Pastor Mazak has been an assistant for years, and I've thought in my mind, you know, there's no reason he couldn't be out in another church and preaching and leading, and he's content because he loves Pastor Custer, and he learns from him, and he submits to him, and he helps him, and what is that? That's evidence of Spirit indwelling, where we submit to one another and We don't have this my way attitude. Now, it's not saying there's no authority. It's not saying that, because we're about to talk about the authority in the home, the husband and parents, and even authority in the workplace. But listen to this. It is saying this. You might have a position of authority, and you have God's command that you exercise that position for the good of those under your care. But your disposition could be one of submission. Your position is authority, but your disposition is gentleness. I don't have time to break it down, but think of it this way. The Bible knows our flesh, and it says, wives, submit to your husbands. What do all the husbands say? Amen. Preach it. She better do what I say. And immediately Scripture says, husband, you better love your wives. She's commanded to submit to you. You're commanded to sacrifice your entire life for her. You don't be a jerk in the way you handle your authority. Children, obey your parents. Amen? Amen. Fathers, you better not provoke your children to wrath. Don't abuse your God-given authority. You better be filled with the Spirit. And even in that relationship, there's some way in which I'm submitting to my kids by not just berating them. Okay? Employees, you better submit to your masters. Amen. Masters, you better hold on to your authority in a godly fashion. All of this is coming from the indwelling power of the Spirit. We need to be changed by the Spirit of God. We'll close with Colossians 3:16. Many of you know of this as a parallel passage. In some ways, it's almost identical. Written at the same approximate time. Paul writing from prison. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, get that picture. The word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. What's the result? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's so many similarities between these passages. And I'm just going to make a concluding observation. What is the Spirit-filled life? He basically says that the Spirit-filled life is characterized by the same things as the Scripture-filled life. All right, it's not a trick. It's not something that's mysterious. It's not even a relationship with the Spirit that is some, you know, foggy, weird theory where you're just, you know, Spirit of God, I want to melt away into nothing and have you, you know, it's not that sort of mysticism. A Spirit-filled life is a Scripture-filled life. What does a Spirit-filled life look like? It looks like obeying the Bible. I say yield to the Spirit. What does the Spirit want you to do? Obey the Bible. The Spirit wrote this book. And I don't think it's an accident where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And over here he says, be filled with Scripture. And what's the result? Thankfulness, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You're being changed. Ken Collier for years has talked about sanctification. He says, the Holy Spirit of God takes the Holy Word of God to make me like the Holy Son of God. You're listening today, you say, man, I haven't learned a single new thing. I know. You don't need to learn new things. You need to be reminded of the truth of the things you already know. You're going to go home. You're going to get hit in the face by Monday. And you need to pray, Lord, control me by your Spirit. I'm not ignoring the Scriptures and saying, God, change me by your Spirit. I'm opening the Bible. I'm reading, I'm praying, and I'm saying, God, change me, control me. I need to live my life today under the influence of the Spirit of God, listening to you instead of listening to my flesh. I'm so sick of my flesh. God, change me. And as he changes you, as he produces his fruit in you, he can take you from being an arrogant, you know, negative, harsh person, and he can make you like Jesus Christ. He can change your character and your words and your attitude and your behavior. And if you don't have the Spirit of God doing that, your Christian life will be perpetual frustration.